Good afternoon. Y'all get a nap today? No. Yes? No? Yeah, I see everyone that's happy saying yes. I see your frowners saying no. And I got one, and I'm so glad I did. And I'm just glad to wake up every time I take a nap. I'm like, hey, I woke up. And I'm glad about that. I would like to say that I have been told at various times in my preaching time, my preaching life, that I've been told by almost everybody at some point or another, hey, preacher, keep it short tonight. My family usually doesn't do that. Tonight, my boys said, Dad, keep it brief tonight. And they have a friend with them that plays basketball with, Nick Johnson, Smith, Jones, what, Bron? I'm pretty good. He's a nice kid. And they play ball. He's pretty good at playing ball. And so they're going to go play after service tonight. So I'm totally keeping it short. So be sure and welcome to our service, Nick, and drag them and keep them here as long as possible. I want to talk tonight about some idea of getting things wrong. Because as people, we are prone to err or have error in our lives. And we get things sideways or wrong. And I want to give some examples of what I'm talking about. In 1878, while back, that predates for Gene completely. In 1878, the British Parliament said about the electric light bulb, they said, it's good enough for our transit-loving friends, but unworthy of our attention of practical or scientific men. They wanted to keep their candles. They wanted to keep their lamps. And so the idea of having an electric light bulb, which was being worked on by Edison at the time, was they thought that was just a big waste of time and money. But not to be outdone, President Rutherford B. Hayes, said of the telephone, he says, it's an amazing invention, but who would ever want to use one of those things? 1876. It makes no sense. He goes, who's going to want to use that? I don't know, talking across the country with someone you can't see or yell at, that seems pretty amazing, but no, I guess not. Or how about television? Television. The president of 20th Century Fox, who made movies, right, in 1946, said people will soon get tired of staring at a plywood box every single night. He thought the idea of going to a movie on the weekend was something people would want to do still, but who's going to want to stare at a plywood box every single night? That's just crazy talk. Well, he's kind of on the wrong side of that, isn't he? And I like this quote about computers. There is no reason any individual ever need to have a computer in their home. Ken Olson, president of Digital Equipment Corporation, 1977. Now you have one in your pocket, don't you? Or your purse. Far more powerful than anything they could ever imagine. How things change is pretty amazing. I'm glad some things have changed. I know concerning medicine, and many of us here have the same idea, I believe you do, that a leading surgeon in 1837, a leading British surgeon, which at the time was the height of medical technology, innovation, he says the abdomen, the chest, the brain will forever be shut from our intrusion of the wise and humane surgeon. He said, we're never going to understand what's in the chest or the abdomen or the head. We're just never going to know it. So they were good at, I guess, cutting off limbs and things like that, but they would not understand. I guess they could occasionally fix a limb or a gunshot wound, but the idea of actioning what's going on in your body was fanciful. It's crazy to him. But one of the things I thought was very interesting that's more recent than this, because these are all very old things. Concerning the iPhone, y'all have an iPhone. Many of you do. Some of you had other phones that are like those or smartphones. Most everybody has one now, though. Many of them are iPhones. Steve Ballmer, then the CEO of Microsoft, said, there's no chance the iPhone's going to get any significant market share. No chance, he said. Or how about the people at TechCrunch, which is a very well-known tech site on the internet, and also I think it has a magazine with it at least for a while. He said that virtual keyboard will be about as useful for tapping out emails and text messages as a rotary phone. A sizable contingent of iPhone buyers are going to express great remorse at getting rid of their BlackBerries. When's the last time you see someone use a BlackBerry? It's a tech device for those who don't know. It's not actually a BlackBerry. I like BlackBerries, but I don't like the ones you type on. And so we have all these things, people saying this is going to fail, it's not going to work. So people get things wrong all the time. They get things wrong with technology. They get things wrong with culture, right? Our culture changes so fast and so quickly, we often get things wrong. But it's not just with technology. Sometimes things change around us. We don't really realize what's happening. We get it wrong. For example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, "The thing that hath been, it is that shall be again. And that which is done is that which shall be done again. There's no new thing under the sun." Now, we know he's not talking that about technology things, but he's talking about the nature of things, right? You're still going to have love and hate and bravery and cowardice. You're still going to have these kind of things. You're going to have the same basic lust of the flesh. As long as we're in human bodies, we're going to have these things to deal with, right? He says, listen, of all the things, these things may change their faces. They all go back to the same basic thing. That's what 1 John 2 says, verse 16. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. He goes, these things all are things we deal with. John said that in 1 John 2, in Ecclesiastes 1, 9, written far, far before that. But we're told that in 2 Peter 1, 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We also know 1 Peter 1:25 that his word's going to endure forever. So when God says a thing, the principle of the thing will always stand. It's not going to change like the iPhone changes or like the electric light bulb changes. It's going to be something we can count on and something that has permanence because the one who made all things gave it to us. So it's not like that's going to change anytime soon. But it doesn't matter. People still got things wrong. Even when talking about something as stable and right as the Word of God, people still get it wrong. For example, in Matthew 16. In Matthew 16, the Pharisees also, with the Sadducees came, and they were tempting, desired of Jesus that he would show them a sign from heaven. Hey, show us a sign. Show us a sign now. Matthew 15 ends with Jesus feeding 4,000 people miraculously. So in chapter 16, they say, show us a sign. Now, they may have been treating Jesus like a carnival act, like, show us your tricks, magician. Or, I don't know what they were thinking, but he had just shown these massive miracles just previously that they heard about. There's no way you could hide the feeding of 4,000 people with some loaves and fishes. So they were aware of what was happening. But they wanted more. They couldn't discern from what was happening what was really happening. So Jesus says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and he departed. Now, considering that, you go a bit further in Scripture, and there are a bunch of places where Jesus said, in fact, he said this phrase five times in Scripture. He says this phrase, have ye not read? On five different issues, have ye not read? Right? When it came to the resurrection, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. He says, have you not read where it talks about the God of Abraham and Isaac being the God of the living and not the dead? right? When it came to questions about marriage and divorce, he talked about, well, have you not read, talking about in the beginning God made them what? Male and female, right? So five times Jesus said, basically with what looks like to be surprise, that these doctors of the law had no idea about these very basic and fundamental questions. They weren't thinking critically. Now, that's the problem in religion today, that we have to think critically about what the Bible says. We have to take the Bible for what it says and understand the meaning of it, but we just can't believe what people tell us, right? That's a big problem. We can't believe when we see someone on TV or in a pulpit or in a class like this, we can't just take what they're saying as truth. We have to say, okay, does what they say mirror what the Bible actually says? We go back to Acts 17 and see that those in Thessalonica or Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because it says they search the scriptures daily to see if what the apostle said was actually true. So understand, you don't have just any preacher. You have the apostle Paul. You have the apostle Paul. Now, Paul was an apostle, but he was also a doctor in the law. He was also someone who had letters behind his name. So Paul was someone who had power. He had fame, prestige. The Jews thought him to be some mighty kind of person. And plus than that, he had a very amazing pedigree when it came to teaching. Of the tribe of Benjamin, right? He was of the right lineage. He could trace his family tree back for quite a bit, like a good Jew could. And in all this, he was someone who was now an apostle of Jesus Christ, preaching the word to Gentiles, preaching the word to them. And some of them there had scrolls, or they knew the Old Testament, or maybe there were some Jews in there amongst them. But they had the gall, the unmeditated craziness to say, listen, Paul, I'm going to check you out if what you're saying is the truth. I'm going to search my scrolls. I want you to imagine this. We have such a blessed time. Imagine a time when, in order to write something down and have it be permanent, you had to get a piece of stone and a chisel. I guess made another piece of stone, I guess, or a harder piece of stone. And you would chisel out letters and words on a giant rock. By the way, that's what they call steels. We have those going back a very long time. And there's certain things they call steels, which have text on them to help us figure out what words meant what way back when, or what kind of languages were used, that kind of thing. So steels provide us an ancient way of looking at what text is and saying, okay, what languages are used here and what do these words mean, right? So, but now then, imagine there comes a time when someone says, well, hey, good idea. Instead of taking and chiseling out letters on this great rock, you can't move the rock, right? And small rocks are hard to move, like they're not very portable. Let's make clay tablets. Babylonians did a lot of this. And so they're like, we can take these tiny clay things. So they're much lighter weight, they're smaller. And we can take them, and we can take when the clay is moist, and we can take these little things that have letters on them that we make these tools, and we can make these clay carvings, not carvings, but these clay tablets, and we can carry them, and we can carry 50 of those around in a sack. And we can carry our information with us much more cleanly. So imagine that going to that. Then someone says, hey, you know what? I got an idea. How about animal skins? Sound pretty good, right? We can forget about these clay tablets because you can drop those. They can break, and the thicker ones are still pretty heavy. So let's take animal skins and let's etch into those our words and our things we want remembered. That sounds awesome. Let's do that. Time goes by, and people say, well, these animal skins, you know, they're much better than the tablets and the clay, but is there a better way still? And someone says, hey, you know, we can take these papyri, we can take these papyri reeds, and we can separate them, and we can hammer them into basically paper, and we can roll them up much easier, much lighter than, say, you would an animal skin. And people rejoiced. Now, they weren't as durable, but they were way more portable. Imagine that. Imagine being able to go from that to that. And so now you have these lightweight things you can carry in a satchel. You can carry like giant, what would be like four or five animals worth of skins, one paper scroll rolled up in your back or in your hand, whatever you say. So we see how things are changing here and how often they're getting. Now, let's go a bit further with that. Let's talk about the printing press. So eventually, paper gets better and better, thinner, more durable, those kind of things. And now you can actually take something you would usually have as someone called the scribe who would give his entire life and make a lot of money doing it, copying scrolls from one scroll to another scroll. Like, again, you had to have a hard time getting words across to people. So if you had a scroll of Isaiah and I wanted one, I would pay a scribe to go ahead and look at your scroll and copy it painstakingly and hope you didn't make mistakes, because then someone would take my copy and copy it and make that copy and copy it, so you have this progression go on. And finally someone said, hey, we can probably make books. Let's try that. Let's actually get paper and put the paper back to back where you can flip the paper, and we can print it on sheets, and we can put it in books. And now we can do that. And then someone said, hey, you know what? We can make them leather bound. Those animals we were using for writing on, we can use those for covers of our leather books. And now you can put libraries with the scrolls in one book. And you see these giant leaps forward in technology, which we think of as crazy. We don't really even give it a thought. And now, you have magic. Lisa was just showing me an app on her phone where she's able to take and look at her Bible and search for things and put notes in her phone. She talked about something that I taught on, and she made a note of it. She'd show me the note in her phone. Magic. I mean, if you could take a phone back and show someone 1,000 years ago, the head would probably just explode. Who knows what would happen? They couldn't conceive of it. So these things change all the time. And we live in such a great time where the Word of God to us, it can be read to us. It can be read by us. And we have no excuse for not taking and searching the Scriptures today like those in Berea did back in Paul's day. Having said all that, Jesus 5 times says, have ye not read? Now in Luke 6:46, Jesus makes this statement. I use this verse quite a bit rather. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So when Jesus did explain a thing, have you not read, have you not read, have you not read? When Jesus did explain something, he then in Luke 6 says, listen, why do you listen to my explanations and then do not what I say? Why ask me what's right or what the Bible says or what Moses said if you're not going to listen? Well, because some of them were just trying to test him and tempt him. That's why. They weren't really interested in what he had to say. They were just trying to trip him up. At least a lot of them were. Now, I would like for us taking all that and pour that into the next 5 or 6 minutes talking about, or I'm sorry, boys, the next 50 or 60 minutes about looking at one of the most simple scriptures that you can read. And it's Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned, or is condemned already in the Greek, however you want to say. But I want us to give 5 different views of this that are common in our daytime. And I want to read it this way, and I want to talk about it very briefly. And so, for example, there's one view of that verse. You can you have to rearrange some words, right? But one version of this says, He that believes and is baptized shall not be saved. That's what a lot of people believe. He that believes and is baptized shall not be saved. Who believes that? Well, atheists believe it. Don't believe in God, right? They're not going to hold Mark 16 as something that we should be listening to. So atheists deny it. Jews deny it. Hindus deny it. They don't believe in Jesus as Messiah. All non-Christian religions deny that teaching of Mark in Mark 16:16. It's outright say, well, doesn't matter. We're not gonna buy that. Doesn't matter. He that believes and is baptized shall not be saved. Doesn't matter. Do what you want to do. It just doesn't matter. That's one view. It's very popular, by the way, in our world today. The second view is this. He that does not believe and is not baptized shall be saved. Again, this is a very popular notion. Most of Americans, I'm sure, would believe this. It's the idea of universal salvation. It's the idea that no matter what we do or say, that since God loves everybody, no one can possibly be lost. I love the idea, but Jesus explicitly taught against that. And going back to what this verse says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, necessarily implies some people will be lost. So it's not a concern to me. How can I help this? Well, that's the point of the verse. Jesus told his disciples, his apostles rather, to go out and preach a message. He that believes what? Well, the gospel, right? And is baptized. That's following what faith says to do, right? We're told to believe, so if we believe, we're baptized, and that's how it works. Shall be saved. Okay. So those who deny that, they're just universalists. Or we could say, okay, listen, how about this? He that does not believe and is baptized shall be saved. Who would do that? Who would be baptized without belief? A lot of people. Those who practice infant baptism believe that. They believe if you're baptized, even without the ability to believe anything, you're still saved. So, he that does not believe and is baptized shall be saved. Again, that's not what the verse says, but that's what many people believe when they read the verse. They may read Mark 16:16 and say, well, I see that, but I believe that whosoever is baptized, whether they believe or not, is going to go to heaven. So again, at variance with what the scripture says. But it doesn't stop there. And there are the verses we could talk about. I'm trying to go through this fairly quickly. I think most of us see the point. But then there is this. He that believes is saved and may be baptized. It's permitted. You are permitted to be baptized, but you don't have to be, right? So he that believes is saved and may be baptized. Who believes this? Most everybody who believes the view that the sinner's prayer saves a soul, which is, again, most Americans. Now, understand this. We have to believe in Jesus to be saved. Amen? Amen. We have to. There's no getting. We have to repent, by the way. Also, Acts 2:38, we have to repent to be saved. We have to turn over from our former life. In fact, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So I know the idea is if I follow Jesus, if I put my mind to follow Jesus, I have to have a mind to turn on my lustful ways and wrong ways and sinful ways and follow him. Now, there's a process that goes on there. It's just not a one-time decision. There's actually going day by day and going in strength and knowledge and learning as we go along. We mature in Christ if we're Christians. So I understand that's a process, right? But that's still what we're supposed to do. So he that believes is saved and may be baptized. Faith is important. It's necessary. Repentance is necessary. Confession is necessary. Most people will say, okay, well, when we say the sinner's prayer, we believe that's what saves us, but these other things are necessary. Of course you got to confess Jesus. That's part of it, right? It's part of the prayer. But when you get to baptism, you're like, well, I know it's mentioned every time in the book of Acts when there's a conversion. of all the conversions in Acts, 8 of them, their baptism is mentioned every single time. But it's not necessary, not important. By the way, in the book of Acts alone, faith is only mentioned, I think, 6 of the 8 times. It's not mentioned every. You know why? Because it's assumed. But in conversion accounts, faith is not mentioned every time specifically. You know why? Because they were already believers. I understand that. But it's not mentioned specifically. But baptism is mentioned specifically every single time. So baptism does not save by itself. It's ridiculous. That's called taking a bath. Y'all take a bath? Y'all ever get dunked in the water? You ever go to a swimming hole and get dunked by somebody who says they're your friend? Yeah, that ever happened? That's not baptism. It's not the idea of obeying what John the Baptizer said, or more importantly, the baptism of Jesus, what Jesus said, what Jesus taught, what the apostles taught on Jesus' behalf after he was resurrected and gone into heaven. But there's this idea, and I want to talk about it. I want to read these verses very quickly. And boys, we're T-minus 30 minutes. You're fine. But in 1 Peter 3:21, baptism says is said to save us. Not by itself, not alone, but yes, it's necessary. In 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also not save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So baptism is said to save us. How about in John 3 through 5, where baptism puts one into the kingdom? Look at this, John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?" And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And I know some would say, well, that's probably natural childbirth. But you can't find one single source of anybody for hundreds of years that says that is any reference to natural childbirth. And then also does this, what about children who die in the womb? Jeremiah taught that there is a soul in the womb already. Even with Mary and Elizabeth, remember the babe leapt in her womb when she heard her voice? And so there is a soul present there, but if someone doesn't have a natural childbirth, if a child dies, I guess, inside the womb, they're lost? That makes no sense. So he's not talking about natural childbirth. He's talking about the idea of being born of water, and we know that is a reference in John's time going forward through Jesus' teaching that it's a water baptism. Or how about Acts 2:38, which says baptism, according to what Luke recorded about Peter's speech, is for the remission of sins. Acts 2:38, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized." This is an example where you have a conversion talking about baptism and not about faith, because they already believed. When Peter was preaching, they cried out and said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? You've told us we killed Messiah. Now what?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Not only that, I see in Acts chapter 8, baptism results in rejoicing. Rejoicing after baptism. Verse 38 of Acts 8, "He commanded the chariot to stand still and went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. When we come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, but the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." Or how about Acts 16, the jailer? The jailer says, "Took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. When he brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." But that state of belief came after he'd obeyed the gospel and being baptized. So yes, he had to have some form of belief to obey the command to be baptized, but he did it and rejoicing came after that. Now, when it came to Ananias, Ananias came to Paul in Acts 22, or at least this is Paul's recounting of it. He comes to Paul and says, "Why tarriest thou? Hey, Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How do you call on the Lord's name? You obey his gospel, you're baptized into him. Okay. How about what Paul told the Colossians in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12? It says, "Baptism raises one with Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation which God hath raised him from the dead." All right? Or just give me two more. Romans chapter 6 through 5. Now, this is the church is being talked to. So the church is being talked to in Rome. The church is saved people. But he says this, he goes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ," we're baptized into his death rather. So he says, go back to the time when you're baptized. What was that? Hey, Christians, what was your baptism? He's reminding them of a very important fact of their Christian life. When you're baptized into Jesus' death. Verse 4. "Therefore we're buried also with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." Your life changes. Paul's pointing out that, listen, you're baptized into his death. That means now you should walk the way you walked. The point is, you're not doing that. That baptism made a change in your life that's very, very significant. And when you rise to walk, from the waters of baptism, you are a changed person. Don't be like you were. Verse 5, "If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, I want to go back to 1 Peter 3 just for a moment. Now, get this. Remember, that says baptism does also not save us. But look at this connection with Romans chapter 6. "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also not save us," get this, "not the putting away of the filth of the flesh." Not about the water. It's not about the water. It's not about the water. But he says, "but the answer of a good conscience toward God, because you did what God said do. Name and go dip in the Jordan River 7 times, and your leprosy will be clean." I don't want to. He was still a leper. When he did what God said to do, he was made clean and whole again. Right? So we have here this idea of this immersion. He goes, it's not the answer, or it's not the idea of being washed in the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Last part of the verse, "by the resurrection of the dead." Hey, Peter, how can I become part of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus? How can I be part of that? Peter says, be baptized. Because that's where you identify with his resurrection. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Well, I thought that on the cross there was a thief, you see. And the thief repented to Jesus. And I thought that Jesus said, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." That's exactly what Jesus said. You know what? I believe you meant it. Do you? I do. Absolutely. Here's the thing we have to consider, though. If we look at a timeline of events, things that happened, when are we told that they were told to be baptized into Jesus? Acts 2, first time. When was Acts 2? After the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus? Wait, what did Romans say that baptism was, and the Christian baptism, not John's baptism, but the Christian baptism, because John's baptism, Mark 1:4, was baptism for repentance for remission of sins. It says that in Mark 1:4. So John's baptism was also for remission of sins, but Jesus' baptism, what is Jesus' baptism? Well, Jesus' baptism is the idea of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. So on the cross, Jesus hadn't died when he said, "Thou shalt be with me today in paradise," nor had he been buried, nor has he resurrected. But in the timeline, by the time you get to the church, beginning Acts 2, going forward, that's what we access. We access the power of his death. So, I understand we get things wrong. I get things wrong. Probably you get things wrong too. But of all the ways you can look at Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Can we just look at what Jesus said about it? And stop trying to make up new ways, new things about it that are just confusing to people. Because right now, among people that call themselves Christian, you have vastly different views about it. You have people that call themselves Christian, they're the universalists, and say, well, belief for baptism doesn't matter at all for salvation. Then you have those who practice infant baptism and say, well, baptism matters, but not belief. Not belief, that doesn't matter at all. Then you have those who say, well, belief matters, not baptism. And then you have what Jesus said. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not the baptism does anything by itself. That's rubbish. But the idea that it's part of the gospel plan of what God wants. Now, as we prepare to go out and knock doors and talk to people about the gospel, we need to be very, very clear. The baptism does not save anyone by itself. That's foolishness. There must be conversion based on the faith, confession, repentance. That then prepares someone for the act of baptism, right? A baptized person that doesn't repent is not a baptized person in the Bible sense. A person baptized that doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is not baptized in the Bible sense. And this idea of repentance is necessary because if someone doesn't repent, they're not going to be faithful. What did Jesus say about that? In the book of Revelation, he says, he that believes to the end shall receive the crown of life. He that remains faithful to the end. So if I want this crown of life, God has waiting for me, Paul said, and John said, through Jesus. I must be faithful to the end to receive this glorious crown that has been reserved for me, as imperfect and garbage as of a person as I am. It's reserved for me. I thank my God for that. But I want to do what he said do. I don't want to get it wrong. I want to say what he said say. And one last thing. I said that already, so forgive me for lying. But look, I'm closing this. See it? Close now. I thought in Revelation it says in chapter 3, I think verse 20, I stand at the door and knock. So whosoever opens the door to me, I'll come into him and I'll be with him. And that's a sinner's prayer, right? Number one, it doesn't mention a prayer. Number two, that's written to the church at Laodicea. Now, when he came to Rome, he says, listen, remember what you did that you were baptized. In Laodicea, he's telling a church, the church was to repent as a whole. They had left the reservation. They had gone sideways and said, listen, you need to come back and let me in your church because the church is that locked Jesus out. Amen? So he says, you need to open the door. Let me back in your church because it's my church. And repent of your sins. There's no prayer there. But if you want to see how someone can go to heaven, let's just ask Jesus. So, this has been a long sermon than I planned to. Boys, I'm sorry. Sorry, not sorry, I guess. But it's very important to understand if we're going to turn and be effective in our communities, we have to understand the very simple message of the gospel, but we twist things up and mess things up sometimes in a way that make it hard to unravel. Let's just preach the words of Jesus and see that how that does for us, okay? So if you're here tonight and you're ready to go play basketball, raise your hand. No, I know. I got your hand raised. That's awesome. But if you have a need tonight to respond to the invitation, maybe you're here tonight and you need to be baptized into Christ, or maybe you're here tonight and you want the prayers of the church, or maybe you're here tonight and you want to be restored to the faithful act of service. You want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your rest." But if you have a need tonight, will you please come as we stand, as we sing this invitation hymn?
My trouble.